Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It is still Christmas, but Christmas celebrations are pretty much over, right? All that's left to do is take down the decorations, put away our trees, take home the Christmas poinsettias that you ordered, and Christmas celebrations have been wonderful, right? Over the last week, they've come hard, but they were extremely full of joy and laughter and excitement and wonderful food. But then comes today, right? And today might be one of the worst days of the year in a certain sense, because today is the Sunday before the Monday when real life resumes, right? Where we have to go back to our real lives and we have to face the fact that despite all the presents, despite all the wonderful food we've enjoyed in the last week or so over the holidays, despite all of the new toys for the kids, that we have to go back to our regular life. And that means going back to difficulty. Today we're talking about life after Christmas. And we're going to talk about life after Christmas and talk about ourselves in light of what happened to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. What happened to many of the children who were living in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem after Jesus was born. We're going to talk about what it's like for us in this world with the knowledge that Jesus has been born for us. We're going to find two things in our text. We're going to find that life after Christmas, life with the knowledge of the Savior who has come into the world, means that there's still suffering. Suffering that we won't understand and suffering that we can't understand. That life after Christmas also means that we get to live knowing that God's unstoppable salvation has come for us. That as we suffer, as we go through the difficulties of this life, that we have the promise and the hope that Jesus brings with him. That our Savior, our God with us, walks along with us to give us the strength and the power, the comfort that we need to point us away from this world and to our true home in heaven. So let's read our text here. It's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. I invite you to please rise for the reading of the Gospel. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, because Herod will search for the child in order to kill him." Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. This happened to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, he was furious. He issued orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding countryside from 2 years old and under. This was in keeping with the exact time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. The angel said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to kill the child are dead." Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, Herod's son, had succeeded his father as ruler in Judea, he was afraid to go there. Since he had been warned in a dream, he went to the region of Galilee. When he arrived there, he settled in a city called Nazareth. So what was spoken through the prophets was fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Dear Heavenly Father, these words are yours, and so we know that they are the truth. We ask that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. So as we think about our text here, I want you to think about Mary and Joseph as real people, right? As a real mom and dad, not as characters in a nativity scene, but as a mom and a dad who have been through a lot. They had been through the wonderful joy of knowing that they're expecting a child, the probable awkwardness of knowing that this is not Joseph's son, but that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the joy of knowing that this is the Savior of the world, and the difficulty of having to move right before the birth, right? Of having to relocate to Bethlehem, leaving their friends in Nazareth, their home, their source of income, traveling when Mary is very, very pregnant, and then giving birth in extremely lowly conditions. But now they're settled, right? They're settled and they're feeling like they have their feet underneath them. Some wise men, some strangers from the east have just come and given them these expensive gifts. And then the rug is pulled out from underneath these parents again. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, you need to leave, you need to move again, and you need to do it right now. This time not to another city in Israel, but you need to leave to and move to a foreign country, to a place where the people don't speak your language, to a different culture, a different nation, because Herod wants to kill your son. A murderous, insane politician wants to murder your baby. And insane is not too strong of a word for Herod. He's known for his building projects, but known even more so in history for his murderous rage. He was a paranoid person, afraid of anybody seeking to take over his power. So he murdered even many members of his own family, his wife and his sons included. And now this murderous madman is after Jesus. And so in faith and in trust, Joseph wakes up his family in the middle of the night and they leave immediately. They flee to Egypt, probably funded by the gifts that these wise men had just brought to Mary and Joseph. They escape the hand of Herod, but that's not the case for everybody. Right? These wise men, they were guided by the star, they talked to Herod, and then they were warned in a dream not to go back the same way they had come, not to have any more dealings with this madman. So they go back another way. They don't tell Herod where Jesus is. This infuriates this man. And so he sends his people into Bethlehem to murder every single boy who's 2 years old and under. Now at this time in Bethlehem, there's about 300 people, they believe, who are living in the city. It's not a metropolis. It's a small town. So the number that is believed to have been murdered is between 10 and 20 boys. A lot of people say that these were the first martyrs, the first people who were killed because of the hatred that the world has towards Jesus and his message. It's hard to imagine the impact that it had on that small town, to have the government come in and do this thing that's almost unspeakable. Right? It's hard to imagine the impact that it had on these families, on these parents. Or at least it should be unimaginable. But we are too familiar with these kinds of tragedies in our world, with the suffering that exists, that these mass casualty events that don't just happen here but happen throughout the world. Maybe as a sad illustration of how common things like this are in our world, how many of you were almost a little bit relieved to hear that it was just 10 or 20 boys who were killed there in Bethlehem? Things like this happen a lot. Too much. And so when I read this, I think of the many mass casualty events that have happened in the last several decades in our culture. Things that are so terrible that we can hardly even wrap our minds around them. We know that it's not just here. We know that these tragedies happen all the time. And it's not even unique to our time. It's not even unique to now. This event, this murder of these children in Bethlehem, it's only recorded in history right here in this book, in this gospel. Nowhere else is it recorded. This regional politician killing a dozen or so people in a small town is barely worth mentioning in the grand history of the evil, sinful acts in our world. And when we allow ourselves to think about it, when we step back to look at all of the difficult and horrible things that people are willing to do to each other, it's hard to take in, isn't it? The hardship and tragedy and suffering in our world. And that's not even to talk about all the other things that go on, not just the murders and the killings, but the hardships in our own lives too. The difficulties that maybe you are going through right now, the battles that you're fighting that maybe no one else knows about, the hard things that you are going through that no one can see, the difficulties like dealing with a broken relationship with a family member or a friend, maybe the grief that you still carry from losing people that you love. Maybe a miscarriage or a life-changing diagnosis from a doctor. Maybe it's the hardship of caring for someone you love, a parent or a grandparent, as they grow old and frail.
Maybe it's a spiritual hardship, spiritual sadness, as you know that the sin that has affected our world, that has caused all of these difficulties and tragedies, as you see that sin that has weaved its way into your own heart too. Seeing in ourselves our stubbornness, our slowness to forgive, how quickly we are to attack other people, to put them down, but how quick we are to make excuses for ourselves and our own actions. Maybe even shame at our own lack of empathy when we hear about stuff like this, when we hear about events like this, tragedies that happen in our world, how slow we are to reach out to God in prayer for comfort for the people who are affected. You know, in this life of hardship and sorrow and suffering, Christmas does give us a breather. We get a chance to kind of put that aside and to forget about that and to focus on the magic of the season. But now it's back to the real world. It's back to the dealing with this kind of stuff day in and day out. But thankfully, since Jesus was born for us, it's not just tragedy and suffering that we find in life after Christmas. Because along with the birth of Jesus, in the middle of this sin and this tragedy, this senseless evil thing that Herod worked there in Bethlehem, we see God carrying out his plan and his purpose. We see the unstoppable salvation of our God, ensuring that no evil, no plan of Satan or of this world would be able to stop this baby from accomplishing the mission for which he was sent. Gospel, our text here points out that this event fulfilled a prophecy from Jeremiah. That many, many years before these events happened, God, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite knowledge, knew that this exact thing would happen. That Jesus would be born, but that this politician, this ruler, would be threatened and want to kill Jesus, and in retaliation and anger for being deceived by the wise men, would kill all of these baby boys instead. And Jesus, God knew this to the point where he had his prophet record this, that this was going to happen. And so understanding this, it brings some questions to our minds. If God knew that this was going to happen, if he made a prophecy about it, did God cause this event to take place? Did God cause Herod to go in and kill all of these baby boys so that prophecy would be fulfilled? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. God does not cause people to act in evil ways. Right? God does not desire senseless tragedies in our world. God desires that no evil person be put to death, but that they would turn their hearts and believe and live. God is love and he is righteousness. He does not cause evil things to happen. And yet he above anyone else knows and is painfully aware of the evil that does exist in our world because of sin. He more than anyone else knows how sin has corrupted the perfect creation that he gifted us with, how that sin has weaved its way into the hearts of human beings, and how because of that human beings are able to do these terrible things to each other. So no, God did not cause it to happen, but he knew that it would. Which brings up a second question. If God knew that this bad thing was going to happen, this tragedy was going to happen, this suffering would occur for these people in Bethlehem, and if he doesn't want bad things to happen, if he wants people to not act in evil, then does that mean that the evil plans of Herod were more powerful than God's plan? And again, we would say absolutely not. And in fact, in our text here for this morning, we see evidence of the opposite. We see evidence and proof that God can use even hardship and tragedy that's not caused by him, but caused by the evil actions of human beings to carry out his plan and his purpose and his will. No matter how hard Herod would try, God would not allow this child, would not allow Jesus to suffer, not yet at least. Because no plan of Satan nor of the will of man can prevail against God's plan for the salvation of the world and for you. Ultimately, it was God's plan that the forces of evil would arrest Jesus and put him to death. And that would happen. That's why Jesus came, to be put to death by evil people. But not yet. Not until all righteousness was fulfilled. Not until Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy about who the Messiah would be and what he would do. Not until Jesus had fulfilled the entirety of the law in our place. Then and only then would God allow these forces of this evil world to arrest his one and only Son and to nail him to the cross. Then and only then would Jesus take the sin of the world onto himself and then pay for that sin with his innocent life. And it was only according to God's perfect wisdom, his omniscience, his infinite and perfect knowledge, only according to God's power over everything that happens in this world did he allow any of these things to occur. And each and everything that happened to Jesus, each and every piece of this puzzle fit together for a reason. And we see the result. Right? Jesus won salvation for the world. Jesus won forgiveness for us. The result is Easter morning. The result is the empty tomb, is Jesus rising in victory over sin and death. The result is Jesus being the first fruit of those who die in faith in him. The result is the gates of heaven opening for us, opening for those who have been adopted as his sons and daughters through faith. Life after Christmas is a life of rejoicing in the salvation that Jesus brings. But it also is facing the reality of this world. And the reality is that Jesus did not come into this world to make all of our problems go away. He didn't come into this world to make our life perfect, to remove our difficulties and hardships. Instead, he was born into the messiness of this sin-stricken world so that the harsh realities of life can instead be used as opportunities. So that as we suffer, as we mourn, it's not in vain. And even as we suffer, we know that our God is with us and carries us through that, and that he even uses these things as an opportunity for his gospel to be proclaimed, as an opportunity for us to share the good news, the hope that we have that is not based in this world, but in the promise of eternal life with him in heaven. That these harsh realities, these sufferings, these difficult things that we face can be used as opportunities for hope to triumph in the face of tragedy. For the light of his grace and his goodness and his mercy to shine in the darkness of this world. I've only been a pastor for 10 years, but I have seen how this has played out in the hardships, the tragedies, the sufferings of God's people in so many ways already. I'm sure you have many examples of the same. Right? You can think of the dying faithful Christian who's dying slowly of cancer, and we look at this situation and we say, why would God cause this illness to happen to this person? Right? They're so faithful, they're such a good member of the church, of the community, they are faithful, they trust in God, why is God causing them to suffer so much? And we can't understand it when we're in it. Hardly ever does that happen, right? Hardly ever in the suffering do we see how God is using that suffering according to his plan and purpose. But then we step back, and when we look back on it, we can sometimes definitely see it. And when we do, it's wonderful because we see how God's word and promise are becoming fulfilled in the lives of his people. We look at that dying, suffering Christian, and we think how he is able to use this gift of faith, this gift that they've been given, to preach to everyone who cares for them, right? Every single person who reads their posts on Facebook, every single person who knows what they're going through and speaks to them, how they can use this opportunity to show the world what a gift it is to live and to die in faith, to show the real world impact of believing and truly knowing, of building your foundation, even in death, on the fact that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God which is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. Think of the message that person shouts to the world as they close their eyes in death, not in despair, not in regret or in guilt over their actions, not in fear, but in faith, right? In confidence of their eternal life in heaven. The forgiveness that is ours through what their Savior has done for them. Or think of the young widow whose family is living proof that even in the middle of tragedy, that our God provides. Right? He gives this peace and this hope that only he is able to provide. A hope that points us to the assurance of the resurrection, a hope of a reunion with those that we have lost and loved, who have died in faith on the last day. Think of the opportunity that the body of Christ has to rise up and to support that family with their prayers and their love, to share with them and the blessings that overflow in their lives from their God. Think of the hopeful couple that desire to be parents, but to whom God says, not right now. The opportunity that they have to display quiet humility, obedience to the wisdom and the will of God, even when we don't understand it at all, even when it makes no sense to our human minds. Situations like this are happening all across the world and even right here in our own congregations. Right? Suffering and difficulty and hardship that as we go through these things, we don't understand it. We don't see God's plan for us in our life. And we know that this is always going to be the case. Right? The reasons to weep and mourn in our lives persist, even though Jesus Christ has come. But remember that life after Christmas means that the God who orders all things according to his will is still at work in you. He's still at work in our lives. And he's still dealing with us exactly how he promises he will. He's still dealing with us in his love and in his graciousness. And his salvation for us is still unstoppable. God remains above our comprehension and our understanding. We don't know how he's going to use us. We don't know how our individual circumstances fit into a piece into the puzzle that he's putting together that orders all things according to our good and his glory. Right? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, and we glorify him for this. As Lord over all things, he uses this tragedy in the life of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. He uses this flight into Egypt, something that must have been incredibly traumatic for Mary and Joseph, must have been fraught with terror and fear and difficulty. He uses it to shape these people, even Jesus. And he uses suffering in our life in the same way. He uses these things to shape us and to mold us into the people that he needs us to be. He uses these things to put us into the positions that he needs us to be in, to surround us with the people that he wants us to show love to, that he wants us to serve. All in the end so that his will may be done and his name may be glorified and praised. Also that this grand scheme that only he knows, this grand plan that he has laid out in his ultimate omniscience and power can come to fruition. We may never see it. We may never understand it. Right? As Mary and Joseph are fleeing for their lives and for the life of their baby in the middle of the night, they're not doing it in joy saying, hey, we're fulfilling a prophecy from Jeremiah. This is pretty cool, right? No, they're fleeing in terror and fear. And as we suffer, we don't see how we fit into this puzzle, but we know. We have faith and we have confidence because we have the promise of our God in his word. That he's doing things, ordering all things for our spiritual good and for his glory. So yes, life after Christmas is real. Right? It includes difficulties and hardships as we live in this world because this world is not our home. We are not citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. This is enemy territory. But life after Christmas also means living with joy and peace and confidence as we endure all of these things. God has gifted us with his word and sacrament to strengthen us. He's gifted us with the body of Christ as we support one another, to remind each other of what God's word teaches us, that Jesus is born for us, that the Son of God came into the world that he made, a world that is now stained with sin in order to overcome the world. As Jesus has promised to you, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome this world. And he succeeded. He has made this unstoppable salvation ours by the gift of faith. So we as his children, we return over and over again to his word and to his sacrament, to these awesome gifts that point us away from this world of sorrow and sadness and to the victory of Jesus, that point us to the forgiveness that we find only in him. We run again and again to his sacrament, which gives us this incredible hope and strength through the body and blood of Christ. Return to his word, which reminds us of the joy that awaits us in our true home of heaven. Amen. Please rise for the blessing. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.